Doesn't look like Spencer drank out of this, I don't think. It opened kind of easy. Maybe he did. I'm not going to take a chance. Two things, just quickly. I want to just thank you for your many prayers and texts and email. I've tried to respond to every one of them, but I usually just said thanks. Please don't take the brevity to indicate that I don't care. It means the world to us to see how many folks have been praying for us and just wanting to care for us. So thank you for doing that. Love to talk to you as much as you would like. But probably, you know, for the next week or so, probably just respond with thanks. So just by way of explanation. The second thing is could you do me a favor? And here's the favor I'd love to ask for you. Please don't think in your mind, Bruce is too busy, I'm not going to bother him with this. That doesn't serve us or me, and I hope it doesn't serve you either. There might be times when we might be out. There might be a few days where we're gone. There might be a week or so. I don't know. I don't know what is lying ahead of us, and we'll kind of just take that one day at a time. But it's our joy to be here. This isn't a job. It's a vocation, a calling. And just being with you could be real ministering to us. So please don't have that kind of thinking. Well, I just don't want to say anything because I don't want to heap anything else. I don't want to bother. You're not a bother. That wouldn't be a bother. The only thing that would be a bother is if you said that. Okay? Does that make sense? All right. So do I have your word on that? Agreement? Okay. Good. Well, this morning we are continuing just this mini-series on different Bible characters and looking at them and learning a little bit more about them. But as we look at them, we're learning about who God is. And this morning we're going to look at Timothy, someone who is very prominent in the New Testament, but oftentimes, because he didn't write a New Testament book, oftentimes overlooked. I'm going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 24 this morning. God doesn't see things the way we see them. God doesn't see people the way we see people. God doesn't see us the way we often see us. And I think at times it's important to revisit that truth. Because I think many times people look at their own lives and they say things like this. Well, I'm divorced, and so therefore God really can't use me. Or I'm young, and therefore God really won't use me or has nothing for me to do in the kingdom. Or I'm slow of speech. Or I'm older now and my best years are behind me. Or I'm single and I just can't relate to others. Or maybe there's been something in your past where you'd say, because I've done that, I can't be used of God like I could have been if I wouldn't have done that. There's a myriad of different reasons and different thoughts that oftentimes we begin to think that way. And I think the case of Timothy is a corrective to that thinking. I think Timothy is a masterpiece of gospel transformation. I believe God wants to speak to you if you've had those kinds of thoughts. If you've struggled and wrestled with those kinds of feelings of inadequacy or incompetency or just being unqualified. If you are in Christ Jesus this morning, you are qualified not because of your talent, not because of your gifting, not because of your intellect, but because of His competency. Because God has saved you, and God now lives within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And God has plans to do marvelous things. That's not just happy theology. That's not just prosperity type thinking. That's not just man-centered theology. It's God-centered theology. Because God now lives within you. And I want to particularly look at this man, Timothy, because I think he's a wonderful example how God uses the ordinary person in extraordinary ways. So if you'll stand with me this morning, we're going to read chapter 2 of the book of Philippians, verses 19 through 24. There's many places that we can start, or we could look at Timothy. We're going to be jumping all over the place, but this is a good place at least to springboard into this man's life and to see God's incredible goodness, not only to Timothy, but to us through Timothy. Verse 19 of chapter 2. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. This is Paul writing to the Philippian church, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. They all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. You see, Paul's in prison and he's awaiting his release in prison, but he thinks it's imminent and he thinks it's going to happen. And he says, I hope, therefore, to send Timothy just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So Paul is in this letter that he's sending it to the Philippians through this person called Epaphroditus. He's going to deliver it. In that letter, Paul is informing them that he is going to send Timothy to them. And then after which he is going to visit with this precious church that Paul has founded and that Paul loves dearly. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you that you are a redeeming God, and a God who is a master sculptor and takes ordinary lumps of clay and makes extraordinary vessels to be used in your kingdom. Lord, I pray that you would speak to those this morning who have been discouraged, who feel distant, who feel like you have passed over them for whatever reasons, who feel like they could never be in any kind of leadership position, who feel that they would never really be very fruitful because of their disability. Lord, I pray that you would speak and that you would grow faith. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, I just want to talk about two things in this life of Timothy. The first is God's sovereign choice to love the ordinary, and then God's transforming power in the gospel. But when we look at Timothy, the first thing that stands out is God's sovereign choice to love the ordinary. When you look at Timothy's background, it was not an ideal background. He had a less than ideal home life. Note first that Timothy came from a mixed marriage. And what I mean by that is Timothy's mother was a Jewish woman and his father was a Gentile. Now, growing up in a household like that must have been very difficult during that time. It must have been very difficult, perhaps not from the Gentiles or non-Jews, but in particular from the Jewish nation and the Jewish culture. You see, to marry outside of the Jewish faith is unthinkable. And most likely, there Timothy's mother suffered all kinds of difficult relational strains because of the choice that she made to marry her husband. And Timothy would have grown up in that mixed heritage of a family. Not only that, Timothy didn't have a dad to model faith. You see, Timothy's dad was not a believer. Later, Timothy's mom will come to faith, and so will Timothy's grandmother. But there was no man in the house, no fatherly figure to look to see what it looks like to lead in a servant-like way, to watch, go through trial and difficulty and lean on Christ. That example wasn't there for Timothy. Most believe that Timothy's father passed away when he was very young because he's not mentioned anywhere. And so perhaps Timothy grew up in a fatherless home. For sure, he grew up in a spiritually fatherless home. But it wasn't an ideal situation. He grew up in a single family home. His mother, Eunice, was a Jew, as we said. Grandmother, Lois, were individuals who loved the Jewish scriptures. But most likely on Paul's missionary journey, his first missionary journey, coming through the town of Lystra, where Timothy's from, somehow they heard the Apostle Paul share about this Jesus. And these women who loved the Jewish scriptures saw Jesus in those scriptures and were converted from Judaism to Christianity. And in so doing, their example and their sharing with Timothy, likely that's how Timothy came to faith. Perhaps Timothy was aware of what happened to the Apostle Paul. Maybe he saw it. You see, when Paul first came to the town of Lystra, Timothy's hometown, he spoke about Jesus, and there was basically a riot from people coming from other cities, and they took Paul out of the city and they stoned him to death. And they left him for dead. When his followers came after the stoning, they found that he still had a pulse. And they nursed him back to health. But the Bible says the very next day, Paul went right back into Lystra to preach again. Perhaps Timothy saw that. Perhaps he didn't have this father figure who he had seen how faith changes a life. And perhaps he was drawn to the Apostle Paul. Perhaps he had seen what is it that would drive a man to leave his home, to leave his good life, to come all the way out here as a missionary, having nothing but the clothes upon his back, and then be stoned, and then be willing to come back to the city and to continue to preach. There must have been something perhaps in that story that amazed Timothy. Timothy was also a male who we could call perhaps soft. Maybe it was because of his feminine upbringing. Oftentimes Paul's having to encourage him. Oftentimes Timothy's found either referred to as timid or in tears. But in all, when you look at it, Timothy didn't come from this ideal home life. He's not the typical leader that you would think about in the Bible that God would use. But notice that though Timothy had less than an ideal home life, that God was more than capable to be his heavenly father. Notice what he did with Timothy. Timothy had this mixed heritage, which seemed to be a negative in his life. But God used Timothy in a powerful way, you see, because Timothy came from a mixed marriage, a Jew and a Gentile. And instead of that being a negative in the kingdom of God, that was a positive. Because now Timothy could minister to those who were Gentiles like his father, but he also could minister to those who were Jewish like his mother. And the wisdom of God is displayed in Timothy's life as he uses Timothy, as he's going from city to city, town to town, there with the Apostle Paul, much like Moses growing up in the courts of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, which seemed to be just an accidental occurrence. But knowing the story of Moses, Moses grew up in the palace, and there in the palace he was educated with the best education possible. And there Moses learned to read and to write. And when it came time at the year 80 of his life, when it came time to lead the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land, Moses would then, years later, pen what happened in the books we call Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What the world would say was a wasted heritage God used in marvelous ways. It was the same way with Timothy. Listen, it's the same way with you. What's that deficiency that you think is somehow a stumbling block to God using you? Is it because you've had less than an ideal background? Is it because your home life has somehow been wrecked and chock full of heartache and embarrassment that somehow you think that God cannot use that? Friend, listen. If God can use spikes in his wrist and in his feet in order to save the world, he can use your background in order to use you, not only for your good, but also as a testimony to others of his goodness and his power. No, Timothy didn't have a father, but oh, how God gave him a father in the faith, the Apostle Paul. Timothy was Paul's best friend. Timothy was Paul's loyal friend. Timothy went everywhere with Paul, and we'll talk about it in a little bit. But in verse 22, Paul refers to him. He says, how as a son with a father has served with me in the gospel. Not only that, but God used Timothy. Eusebius tells us that he was the first bishop of Ephesus. He was the first leader of the church of Ephesus, perhaps the most influential church in all of the New Testament. You see, God took Timothy's less than ideal background, and he became Timothy's heavenly father, and he used him in marvelous ways. But then the question arises, is God limited then by personality? Let's look at Timothy's personality for just a moment. Timothy was an A-plus material guy. He's not that kind of person. He's not this eloquent speaker. He's not this magnificent leader. He's not this person with inner strength that just inspires everyone around him. He's not a captain of the football team kind of a guy. He's a kind of a guy that's just on the offensive line. He's just kind of a guy that's there. Faithful, but there. Some of his traits that are used to describe Timothy, one of them is that he was very timid. 1 Corinthians 16:10 says this, when Timothy comes, Paul writing to the Corinthians, see to it that you put him at ease among you, for he's doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. You see, he's writing to these Corinthians because they've mistreated him. We'll talk about that in a second. They've mistreated him in the past because he's this softer individual. He's one of those individuals that can be perhaps manipulated by the world, shut up by the world, looked down on by the world. And he's not someone to put himself forward. He's timid. He's not confident. He needed constantly to be encouraged. 2 Timothy 1:6, Paul writing to Timothy, he says, for this reason, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God, which is through the laying on of my hands, that gift that was given. Timothy, use it. Use it. Don't be reserved. Don't be sitting in the back row. Use that gift that God has given you. He was fearful. 2 Timothy 1:7-8, Paul had to write to Timothy. He said this in the Bible, for God, Timothy, for God did not give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and self-discipline. See, this is who Timothy was. He was fearful. He was timid. He was not one to put himself forward. He's not leader material. He's not the kind of person that would have been student council president. He was young. Younger than most anyone that he came in contact with. Paul had to write to him in 1 Timothy 4:12. Timothy, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young. Here's the picture of Timothy. Not only did he have less than an ideal background, but he had less than ideal character traits. But here's where we see God shine again through Timothy. And it's oftentimes those kinds of people, the ordinary people, that are used by God in the most extraordinary ways. I enjoy people that can speak well, that are eloquent, that have a vast vocabulary and can speak with precision. But you know who really moves me? Is when I see someone come up here and they give their testimony and their hands are shaken and they're scared to death. And when they come up here and they share, you know what I think? I say, man, look at the power of God. Behold the power of God. That's not that person. I can see that's God living in them. God encouraging them. God giving them strength to be who they're not in order to glorify and magnify God. That's who Timothy was. When they saw Timothy come, they didn't say, I can't wait to come hear that guy preach. Even though he was a pastor of the largest, most influential church, perhaps, in the New Testament. He was just faithful. Quiet. Humble. Loyal. Faithful. How about you? Let me ask it this way. What's Satan been whispering in your ear about God using you in the kingdom of God? What's he been telling you when he says you're not good enough, smart enough, gifted enough, speak well enough? You're in good company. Moses was a lisper, a stammerer, someone who couldn't speak well, stutterer. And he says that to God. He tries to use that as an excuse. But God, I don't speak well. He says, I'm slow of speech. The word means actually thick of tongue. My tongue can't talk. And God says to Moses, Moses, who gave man his mouth? I will speak for you. How about if you've had a terrible past? Maybe a disqualifying past in your mind. Did you know that David, King David, the musician David, the one who wrote all the Psalms, did you know that he's called a man after God's own heart after he commits adultery? Did you know that? Or how about the person who wrote this letter that we're reading from Philippians today, the Apostle Paul? Apostle Paul says, I'm the least of all the apostles. He says, I'm the worst of sinners. I'm the chief of sinners because I of all people, tried to destroy the church and drag Christians to jail. I am the worst person I know. And yet God used him marvelously. I'm not trying to puff you up. I'm not trying to say, you are fantastic. Here's what I'm trying to say. God is fantastic. And he loves you. And he lives within you if you're a Christian. And he empowers you. And I think we need to get our eyes off our incompetency, our failures, those things that we don't do well. And we need to, instead of looking within, we need to look up. And we need to behold his majesty and his power and his love and his mercy. Listen, he didn't call you unto himself just to save you. He called you in order to conform you into the image of Christ and along the way use you. Do you know that? Do you know you're called? He is going to glorify you. You are going to be conformed to the image of Christ. If you are in Christ, he predestined for you to be in Christ. And he who predestined you, he also called you. He who called you also justified you. He who justified you also glorified you. That's in Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 30. This God called you, and it's his desire to use you. It's so sad when you see a Christian sitting on the sidelines. There's no such thing as a Christian with a rusty sword or a Christian with a helmet in his hand. That's not God's plan. It wasn't his plan for Timothy. Look how he used this one who's timid. Timothy goes from his home and immediately accompanies Paul for years and years and years. Look how he took this man who is timid and scared. Timothy, in adult years, submitted to circumcision for the gospel's sake. He didn't have to be circumcised, but he realized that if he wasn't, it would affect his ministry with the Jews. And so he voluntarily did that. Who would do something like that? Only someone who has the powerful God working within them. Timothy abstained from wine, so much so when he had bodily infirmities, he was sickly. And Paul had to say, "No, Timothy, listen. Use a little wine for your stomach's sake. Drink it." Here's this man that was so transformed, so changed by God, though he was ordinary. Not only did he have a less than ideal background and less than ideal traits, he had less than ideal situations. Paul sent him to Corinth, and he went to Corinth, and there in this particular city were individuals who were not nice people, not humble people. And they basically kicked Timothy's butt, embarrassed him. And he went back out of town and reported to Paul. Paul had to send Titus because Titus was someone who was more authoritative. Titus was someone who was more of an extrovert. Titus was someone who was more confident. And he had to go back and correct the individuals there. And not only that, Timothy, as I said, was the pastor of the Ephesian church, the church in Ephesus. He's the pastor of the church that most likely is responsible for all of those other churches that we read about in the book of Revelation, Pergamum, Thyatira, Philadelphia, etc. Ephesus is the church. They're all around Ephesus. Likely those are all church plants. But you remember what the Apostle Paul said to those elders, said to Timothy when he was about to leave? He said this in Acts 20, 29 and 30. Paul writes, when his last time visiting with these people before he was going to die, Paul writes, "I know that after my departure in Ephesus, fierce wolves," Ephesus is the place where Timothy is the pastor, "fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will rise men speaking twisted things to draw away disciples after them." Paul says, Timothy, you're going to be in this place where individuals are going to be like wolves in sheep's clothing, and they're going to want to tear people apart. That's going to be the environment. That's going to be the soil that you are going to be ministering in. He was thrown into the fire. Less than ideal situations. Why? The same reason why Moses was thrown into the fire. The same reason why Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fire. The same why David was thrown into the desert for 10 years on the run from King Saul. The same way Paul was thrown into the fire in city after city, stoning after beating, after whipping, after lashing, after imprisonment, after imprisonment. Why? Because in weakness, God's strength is made known to the world. It's in the person that lisps, who speaks with authority and power and conviction and zeal, that the world often takes notice. It's the D.L. Moody's of the world, just an ordinary common shoe salesman, that God puts his finger upon, and he goes out and leads thousands upon hundreds of thousands of people to Christ. It's those kinds of people that God loves to avail himself. It's those kinds of ordinary people that God uses to show his power, so the world won't get confused with God's power and man's talent. Timothy is a masterpiece in gospel transformation. Let's look at some of the things God did in this man's heart quickly. God gave Timothy a heart for God's people. In our passage today, in Philippians 2:20, look what it says. For I have none like him. I have none like him. Think about what he's saying here. Paul is saying, I know no one like him. Paul knows dozens and dozens and dozens and dozens of Christian missionaries, evangelists, prophets. And he says this about Timothy, this timid one, this one who's not confident, this one who the world would just spit upon and look down upon and exclude. Paul says, I have none like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, Philippians. He says, they all seek their own interests. But look what he says, not those of Jesus Christ. Paul says, I have no one like him. Literally, it means like-souled. He knows that Timothy would have the same affection for these people for which Paul loves. He knows Timothy is different in that he is going to put the kingdom of God first. Why is he pointing that out? Why are we talking about that? Is that to applaud Timothy? No, because you see what God's doing? God's taking an ordinary man, Timothy, and he's conforming him into the image of Christ. He's making Timothy like Jesus, because that's who Jesus is. Jesus cares about ordinary people. Jesus died for ordinary people. He didn't come to save kings and scientists and famous athletes. He came to save ordinary people, you and me, and anyone who would call upon the name of the Lord, anyone who would admit that they are a sinner, anyone who would recognize that they had sinned against God and they desperately need God to save them and rescue them. God is happy to do it. And not only to save them and rescue them, but then to conform them into the image of Christ and use them and give them purpose for all of eternity, not just on earth. I have no one like him. It's not natural for us to have a heart for other people, especially under duress. That's not natural, but that's who Jesus is. That's who Jesus is under duress on the cross when he's been have insults being hurled at him, people gambling for his clothes. They're under duress. Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's the heart of God. And Timothy is learning that, as Paul is learning that. And God is changing him and transforming him into a new person. And though he's timid and though he's shy and though he's quiet, he's turning him into a lion of a man. A fearless man. Someone who has the living Christ in his soul. And he wants to do the same for you. And he wants to do the same for me. He transformed Paul. He transformed Timothy. I've seen it in you. Seen it in many of you. When loved ones have died, when someone's in need, when someone you don't even know, and yet you care, and yet you love, and yet you give and sacrifice. Why? Because God has set his affection upon you. Because he's predestined you, because he's saved you, he's called you, he's justified you, and you're on your way to glorification, brothers and sisters. And God is using you. And oh, how powerful it is when you see that. Oh, how marvelous it is when you behold the power of God transforming lives, making new people out of old people, making extraordinary people out of ordinary people. That's what God's doing. That's what Jesus did. Out of the anguish of his soul, Isaiah says, speaking of Jesus, he shall see and be satisfied. by his knowledge shall the righteous one, Jesus, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. How? He was wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah says. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, upon Jesus, was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. It's the heart of Christ to love other people. That's who God is. That's who Jesus is. He's a self-revelation of who God is. Do you want to know what God looks like? Do you want to know what God feels like? Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. That's the heart of God. Here's what's scary. Then look at the people of God. Nope, you're going to see flaws. You're going to see failures. You're going to see stumbles from time to time. But you're also going to behold something supernatural that's different that you can't put your finger on and that you can't explain. Why does this person love me? Why does this person care for me? Why are they bringing me a meal right now? Why are they giving me money? Why are they praying for me? Because God is giving you his heart. And his heart is for his glory and for other people. And Timothy embodies that. A heart for other people. Also, a heart that's trustworthy. He was Paul's trustworthy partner, and time doesn't allow us to cite the many passages, not just ours in Philippians here. In Acts 19:22, having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, Timothy finds himself in Macedonia, not just Philippi. Then in 1 Thessalonians 3:2, he finds himself in Thessalonica. Then in 1 Timothy 1:2-4, he finds himself in Ephesus. And all of these things, he has the heart of God and he's serving God's people because what God has done in his heart and his life, he's transformed Timothy. He's a different person. Yes, his personality is one who is shy and introverted, but God is using him, changing him. Paul knew he could trust Timothy. That in all those places that Paul had planted those churches, as the master church planter, in all those places, he knew that Timothy would go there and not undo things. He knew that Timothy would go there and not somehow try to put himself forward. He knew Timothy would go there and serve the people, love the people, pray for the people, care for the people. He was trustworthy. Proverbs 25:13 says, like the coolness of snow at harvest time is a trustworthy messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the spirit of his masters. That's who Timothy was. He refreshes the spirit of his masters. You know, Timothy was a loyal friend to Paul. I know Paul must have taken much pleasure, because this was someone that he mentored, that he discipled, that he oversaw. But I think being the Apostle Paul many times was lonely. It was hard being the Apostle Paul. It's hard to be in prison for your faith. It's hard to be beaten for your faith. It's hard to be shipwrecked for your faith. It's hard to be robbed for your faith. It's hard to be mocked for your faith. It's hard to be stoned for your faith. All of those things Paul experienced many times over, not just once. You see, God had done a marvelous thing for Timothy, and that Timothy didn't have a father, didn't have a spiritual mentor. And God, in his gracious kindness, gave Timothy as a mentor. Perhaps the greatest church planter and missionary the world's ever known, Timothy, got to be his friend. But you know what? God also gave the Apostle Paul Timothy. It wasn't just that Timothy was getting out of the bargain this wonderful man of God who was used in marvelous public ways. God gave the Apostle Paul a friend. And listen, this morning you might be an ordinary person, but you can be a good friend. Good friends are hard to find. A Christian friend is a jewel, a gem. And over, Paul writes and talks about Timothy. I can't wait to see him and how he refreshes his soul. Though it was, yes, Paul was the teacher. He was the one pouring forth. But what Paul perhaps didn't know at the time was that he needed Timothy just as much as Timothy needed a father. Listen, if you're here today and you don't have a spiritual father, listen, I believe God wants to give you one. First and foremost, He'll be your father. And here's one thing I can guarantee you about God. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He won't disappoint you. Maybe you're quick to say, well, yes, He does. He doesn't answer my prayers. Friend, listen, there have been many things in my life that I wanted and I prayed and prayed about and didn't receive. Later, only to think, why was I praying for those things? They would have really hurt me. Here's the difference between your heavenly Father and your earthly Father. Your earthly Father will do His best to do what's right, perhaps, and do what's good with some of the information. God will always do what's best, always what's right, with all of the information. And He will not make any mistakes. He will always work for your good. He cannot help but do that because that's who He is. He can't give you a lesser good. If He would, He would not be a good father. And if He did, He would not be God because He would be a sinner now. A less than perfect one. I'm going to end there just for time today. Ask the worship team if you could come forward. But I want to ask you a question this morning as the worship team comes forward and we're going to close in song. I'm going to ask you a hard question. A question maybe you didn't think was coming. A question perhaps you haven't asked yourself this way. Here's the question. What inadequacies, failures, are you most aware of in your life? Those things that you thought about when I said that God wants to use you and you thought to yourself, yeah, but? You remember those things? You remember that thing? What came to your mind? If you have a pen, go ahead and write it down for a second. Write down what came to your mind. Hold it in your mind. That's not my question. Here's my question. What does that thing that you believe is hampering you from being used of God in the kingdom of God? You just being ordinary. What does that belief about that thing say about your belief about God? What does that thing that you wrote down or you thought about, what does it say about God's goodness and care for you? Here's what I'm getting at. You've been believing lies. And those things aren't from God. You're dyslexic? You think God can't use you? You're wrong. You're divorced? You think your usability is used up? You're wrong. You think you're single? You can't be used of God? You're wrong. You know why I know that? Because God's a lot bigger than your disability. He's a lot stronger than your weakness. And just as a friend today, in a gentle, kind way, I just want to say this to you. Don't take it the wrong way. Get over yourself. Get over yourself. Get over whatever that is. God's over it. Completely over it. And under it. Behind it. If he can take a stutterer and send him into the courts of Egypt. And if you read the books of Moses and you hear Moses talk, you're like, oh my goodness, can this guy speak? God can use the Apostle Paul, or an adulterer, a murderer like David, or a coward like Abraham, or a big mouth like Peter, or an angry person like the Apostle John, or a scaredy cat like Timothy. Don't you think he can use you too? Start thinking right about God. Start thinking right about yourself as you think rightly about God. Quit looking to your own deficiencies and inadequacies and recognize that God is a master sculptor who is making a masterful transformation in your heart and in your life in order to bring Him glory. Start glorifying God and loving His people and stop navel gazing. Let's sing. But look, he had an abortion when he was younger. Behold, that woman, she's been married 3 times. Look at that one. He's immoral. Or how about that one? Selfish. Constantly depressed. Look at that one, sickly, unusable. And up stands and rises the mighty Savior. And he says, behold, that one's mine. That one's mine. That one's mine. That one's mine. And I've washed them clean. I've justified them. I've died for every sin that they have ever committed. And in me, they are beautiful. Satan, go back to hell. These are mine. I love them. It wasn't ordinary blood that was shed for them. It was extraordinary love that shed extraordinary blood for them. And I did it voluntarily because I love them. That's the attitude of your Savior. And that should be my attitude about myself. And it should be your attitude about yourself and everybody else. Calls himself Christian. Not because of talents they have or talents they don't have. Not because of personality type they have or personality type they don't have. But because their amazing, marvelous, glorious Savior died for them. Can you call any of those ordinary? Cast-offs? Peripheral? Scrubs? Satan can. Satan does. But not your Savior. It's high time that we, when we look at the book of Timothy, or we look at Timothy, the character of Timothy, we can see a marvelous God in what He did in this man. Who came to the cross with empty hands, and God filled him with His Spirit. And used him marvelously. He wants to use you and is using you. And He's going to continue to use you because He died for you to display His love. Now He's transforming you to display His power. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for love like that. For a Savior like that. Oh, Lord, I pray that You would forgive me for my thinking of myself. I pray that You would forgive me for seeing others as the world sees them sometimes, even in the body of Christ. Forgive me. And Lord, I pray that You would forgive my brothers and sisters for the same thing, for looking at their deficiencies, inadequacies, and failures, and somehow remaining stagnant. We're looking at others, perhaps, Lord, in a way that You don't look at them who are washed in Your blood. Lord, I pray that You would forgive us all, that You would help us to see as You see. I pray that You would help us to marvel at what You have done on the cross for us. We didn't deserve it, but You loved us anyway. And Lord, I pray that that marvelous truth would resonate within our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that that truth would somehow wane hot and it would melt the fog away from our eyes, our hearts, and that we might be able to see as You see, that we might be able to see more clearly, and that we might be able to feel more deeply. And that You would transform us. Ordinary people, that's what we are. We're ordinary people, and we're just an ordinary church. But Lord, how can we even call ourselves ordinary because we serve an extraordinary Savior? This is Your church, not our church. How can we ever call this church ordinary? So Lord, I pray that You would help us this week. Bring to our attention those times when we are not thinking right ways, not relating right ways. And I pray that You would transform us, change us, fill us with faith. Show forth Your power through Your love, through Your kindness and mercy in Jesus. And I ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day.